Well, today is going to be a little bit of Bible drill day. You know, sometimes he doesn't let me have any scriptures when I come up here. Today I got 3 pages. There's nothing on here but scriptures. Somebody locked the doors. You know? I hope y'all are in fasting mode. Maybe a while. No. One of the biggest problems that you're going to find in your own walk or in the body of Christ, and it's really the problem that the writer of Hebrews was addressing when he says, you've become dull of hearing. The reason they were dull of hearing is they were unskillful in the word of righteousness. Well, what's the book of Hebrews about? It's written to Hebrews. It's written to Jewish people who grew up under the law. In other words, Daddy, how do I please God, Daddy and Mommy? How do I do it? Well, son, here's the law that God gave through Moses. You do your best to keep this law. If you miss it, now don't miss it, don't sin. But if you do miss it, then here's the appropriate sacrifice, and this is how you please God. And that's the way they grew up. It's the only way they knew of pleasing God. And then somebody comes along and preaches Christ and him crucified, preaches the truth about, well, all those sacrifices that you've been offering all those years, all those lambs that you offered, they were pointing to the lamb that God offered. And somebody had to preach to them about the blood of Jesus and how he became their substitute and how they become the righteousness of God in Christ, you know. So they heard it and they got genuinely born again. But how many of you know the devil is a persistent cuss? Did you know he is obsessed? The devil is. He is obsessed. I would say he's possessed, but he'd have to be possessed by himself. Maybe he is, I don't know. But he is obsessed. He has an obsessive compulsion to get Christians back under the law. He is obsessed with it because only then are you vulnerable to the attacks. Only then, see? I have found myself struggling. There's times when I rest pretty well in the righteousness of God. There's other times when somehow, I don't know how it happens, but I start looking more at myself. Let me say it another way. See, the end result of this, how do you personally relate to God yourself? When you go to God, are you approaching him based on your own righteousness? If you're not careful, you will. Because the devil's real good at that. So we don't ever use that phrase. We wouldn't use those terms, those words. If any afflicted, let him pray. We're always wanting to get everybody else to pray, but really, let him pray. See? But the devil will, you know, you get ready to pray and you got a real need. It could be anything. Could be your children, could be finances, could be health, could be anything. And part of you goes, I can't pray. I know how I've been this week. I know what I said. I know what I did. I mean, you know, and without realizing it, you're under the law and you put yourself back there. Now, he does want us walking uprightly before him. But you don't ever approach God based on your righteousness. You approach God based on the righteousness of Christ. Now, that very statement right there is the stumbling stone. It is the rock of offense that even to this day causes the Jewish nation to stumble over the gospel. Okay. Go ahead and open up to Philippians 3 now. Everyone do your fingers like this. Exercise a little. We're going to be all over the New Testament here today. But he's got a train of thought that I'm going to try and stay with just like Doug did. That worked for you, didn't it, Doug? He sends us down little rabbit trails, but you do come back to the main thought. Philippians 3, I want you to look at just 2 verses, verses 8 and 9. And all of these things, I'm trusting that you have enough foundation in you where I don't have to do whole chapters. You know, this is the prayer center, and even those listening by way of the internet and video, hopefully you've been at this a while. You've got a foundation on the inside of you of the scriptures. Because we're only going to touch on certain ones, and I don't have time to give you the whole context every time. I would like to. But Philippians chapter 3 is basically talking. Paul is talking about how he approaches God. And he sure doesn't do it based on his own righteousness. He said, you know, if anyone wanted to, maybe I could have. And he starts giving his credentials here, you know, starting in verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, that's the most strictest sect. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's pretty good credentials, you know. If somebody wanted to approach God based on their own righteousness. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now here's the verse. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 5. Why did God give the law? It says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. God says, here's my law. Keep this. And Israel said, we can do that. Moses, you go here. Whatever you hear, bring it down. Tell us. We'll do whatever God says. So God starts giving them the law. The purpose of the law was not to make them righteous. Now, the law is holy. It is perfect. It is good. The man in Romans 7 says, with my mind, I agree that your law is good and righteous and holy, and I want to keep it. I wouldn't even know what sin was without your law. I wouldn't have known coveting was wrong, except your law said don't covet. But Paul says, if a law could be given that could give righteousness, then God's law would have been it. But see, God gave the law not so man could be righteous. God gave the law to prove to man that he wasn't. And no matter how hard you try, the Pharisees, by the time Jesus was walking on the earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Pharisees had altered the law. Jesus says you make the law of God of no effect. You add to your traditions. And they had done all kinds of things, like we could get into Corbin and other things that they did, trying to give the illusion. They were giving the illusion to the people that they were keeping the law. Now, I know I said turn to Matthew 5. Keep your place there. We're coming right to it. You've got to see this verse. Go to Galatians 6 just for a minute. This won't take but a second. Now that you know what the book of Galatians is about, these are people that Paul led to the Lord. They are saved. They are born again by grace. After Paul left, here comes the Judaizers trying to put Christians back under the law. So he's writing to them. Let's pick it up in verse 12 of chapter 6. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. That's the first principle of the law, to be circumcised. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now here's the verse. Paul is an expert. Paul lived as a Pharisee for a long time. He says about himself concerning the law, blameless, but look at what he says about those that try and keep the law, including himself. Neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Nobody can keep it. Paul didn't keep it. When he says according to the law, blameless, what he means there, he did his best, no doubt, to keep the law, but nobody can keep it. So when he would miss, he would sin, he would offer the appropriate sacrifice. And once you did that, then according to the law, you're blameless. But here's that verse. Look at this. Paul himself, an insider, someone on the inside of the Pharisees' camp who lived there a long time. He says, I'm telling you, even those that are preaching this, they can't keep it. They don't keep it themselves. Okay, you got that? There is nobody that's not born again keeping the law, period. So, you're saying after we get born again, we keep the law. Not the way you're thinking. Let's take it one little step at a time. You go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is part of the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:20. He says, "For I say unto you," let's get it in context. Verse 17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass." Is that a while? Are we still in that? "Till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you," now get this, "except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And I can just imagine the people when they heard that. I mean, the Pharisees, and they are the epitome of keeping the law. Everyone looked to them as the standard. They couldn't measure up to the Pharisees, and Jesus is going, "Unless your righteousness exceeds them, you ain't going to make it." Good news, isn't it? And do you know what he does in these next few verses here? He actually raises the bar. See, they had kind of watered down the law. See, the law was not designed to save you. The law was designed to kill you. The law was to prove to you, you have no chance to make it. None. God requires perfection. So Jesus raises the bar. He says, I'm not going to read them all. You know it's in there. "Under the Old Testament, you shall not kill. But I say unto you, if you hate your brother without a cause, you're just as guilty as if you killed him." And I'm guilty. I have hated. The only reason I didn't kill him, I didn't want to be killed myself. If I could have got away, and I'm talking about, anyway. Let's take another one. Let's move on from there. So then he says, under the law, he says, now, if you commit adultery physically, you're guilty. Jesus raises the bar. Men, I guess women. It says, if you even look on that other person and have lust in your heart, you're just as guilty as if you did it. And I'm going, oh. Sue's here, but I love you, baby. But in my heart, I got to admit, if I'm going to be honest, guilty. He raises the bar as if the law wasn't bad enough. He raises it so high they're going, ain't nobody going to make this. You're finally getting it. You're finally getting it. This was the purpose of the law. It's the schoolmaster to lead you to Christ. Because if you really try and keep it like they did, or especially if you raise the bar like Jesus did and you're going to try and keep that, you're not going to make it. Nobody's going to make it. That's the whole point. You've got to come to Christ. Why? Because he will trade your sin for his perfect righteousness. Woo! That's the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. And it's the only way to get it. God says, you can't live righteousness. What if I live it for you and give you mine? I'll go for some of that. Give me a big, tall drink of that right there. That's the righteousness which is of God by faith. When Paul saw that, here a lifetime, born of the tribe of whatever, circumcised the eighth day, done my best to keep the law, and I know on the inside, I know I still look at that woman over there. I know I look at her, and nobody else knows it, but I know. And you mean I can trade all of that trying to live righteous? All of my best efforts? I can just swap that? I can just put that on the dung heap? Y'all know what that is, right? Poop pile. That's what Lily would call it, the poop pile right there. my little four-year-old granddaughter, I put that on the poop pile. He says, I'll take that righteousness of Christ. Thank you very much. When I approach God, it's not based on my righteousness. Prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Honey, they don't come any more righteous than you. What? I said, you. If you're walking in Christ, you have righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Now, this is the very stumbling block. This is the stone. I mean, this is the very lesson. This is the truth that caused Israel to reject Jesus. They rejected him. They said, I'm not going to go for that. I'm going to have my own righteousness. Thank you very much. Well, Paul talks about that. Let's go to Luke 18 for just a minute. I wonder what this sounded like to their ears. Luke 18, we're going to start in verse 9. It said, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, they're trusting it in their own righteousness, their ability to keep the law. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now, that's just not your normal sinner. Publicans, that was the tax collectors. They're getting rich off of charging you too much taxes. Okay? They got their thumb on the scale. They got their thumb on the scale now. Imagine in the people's mind. I mean, to them, the Pharisees are holy and righteous people. And a publican, there's no one who's more despised than a publican in those days. Jesus has given this parable. And I'm sure at first they're thinking, oh boy, that God's going to defend that righteous Pharisee and he's going to send that publican straight to hell. Going to probably consume him on the spot. But look what Jesus says. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I never can get past that. I don't even think God's listening to this trash, you know. He's just praying with himself. But anyway, he says, oh, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this, and you can hear the disdain in his voice, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. His approach toward God, based on his ability. Let's say it this way, based on his righteousness. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When you came to Christ, that is whether you said those words or not, that is exactly what you did. The law had been a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. What was the lesson of the schoolmaster? God requires perfection and you ain't it. You can't do it. You can't measure up. You'll never be able to do it in your own strength. You need a Savior. Is there one anywhere? Is there a Savior? Yes. His name is Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who has been. He is the Lamb of God. You receive him. You receive God's mercy upon you as a sinner. You literally die with him. It's more than that, but that's step one. You've got to receive mercy. Notice that verse in Hebrews says that when you come to the throne of grace, you find two things. First, mercy. And secondly, you find grace to help. We'll get to that in a minute. So he gives this parable to them. He's trying to explain them in the most simplest terms. Your righteousness is not good enough. The Pharisees' righteousness is not good enough. I'm even going to raise the bar higher than the law was. Where you can see there's no possibility that you can make it. And the whole purpose of the law was not to save them. The purpose of the law was to kill them, to bring them to the end of themselves, to teach you the lesson, I have to have a Savior. I'm not going to make it without a Savior. Christ is my righteousness. Now go to Romans chapter 5. This is the righteousness that Paul swapped his righteousness for. He said, everything that I counted gain to me, I got rid of it all. Now, we're going to back up into 4 just a little bit here, because Paul was teaching about faith and using Abraham as the example, that Abraham was accounted righteous before God before there was any law. The law wasn't given till a long time after Abraham, yet Abraham was accounted righteousness. Why? Because he believed God. He just believed what God said. He believed the word of God. Can I say it that way? So, picking it up in chapter 4, verse 21, this is talking about Abraham being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What does that mean? The price has been fully paid. If it wasn't fully paid, Jesus would still be down there paying it. But the price was fully paid. 3 days and 3 nights he spent in the heart of the earth. That price for your sin was paid in full. It's like a slaves that have been let go from the market. Why? Payment has been made in full. We have been set free. Picking it up now in chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith. How? How are you justified? That was real weak. How are you justified? By faith. Faith in what? The finished work of Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. I started to begin with that verse in Romans 14 where it says, the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. It's not about you getting to eat barbecue sandwiches now, barbecued pork or anything. It's not really about that. What's it about? The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's what I find overflowing in most of the Christians I know. Yep. Every phone call we get, Sue, isn't it? Just too much joy. We had to call and share some of our overflowing peace. We just got too much peace. We had to call and share it with you. I'm so righteous today. I'm squeaky clean. And you are. You are in Christ. See, we're not established in that. That should be the hallmarks of our life. When people think of you, they should think of righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. See, well, that doesn't really, that's not the hallmarks of my life, Gary. Why aren't you glad you're here today? We're going to start with the first one, righteousness. You've got to get it. Whose righteousness are you depending on? How do you approach God with your righteousness? You're wondering why your prayers aren't getting answered? How are you approaching him? How did Paul approach him? He says, man, I threw out. I don't approach him as a child of, as the tribe of Benjamin no more. I approach him in Christ. Christ is my righteousness. Well, let's look at the gift of righteousness. See, since man couldn't make himself righteous, God says, I'm just going to make you righteous as a free gift. First, he gives you accounted righteousness. That's what Abraham had. See, if that's all that we had, we'd be no better off than Abraham. Hebrews 11 leading up to 12 tells you, though, that Abraham and all the rest of them died in faith, having not received the promise. But they received accounted righteousness. They had Abraham had that. David had that. Others had that. They had accounted righteousness. But there's something, he said, they didn't receive the promise. God having something better in mind for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Then it starts talking about looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We not only have accounted righteousness, he changed our nature. See, they had a sin nature. I like to call it a sin generator. A sin, it generates sin. If you leave it alone, that's what it does. It generates sin. God gave us a righteousness generator. It's nurtured and fueled by the Holy Ghost. All right. chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Just a moment. Let's take a deep breath of peace. Thank God I have peace. They say, thank God I have righteousness. It's good for you. Say, Father, in Christ, I am righteous. Breathe that for a minute. The kingdom of God is righteousness. And then we have peace with God. Oh, thank God. You're not mad at me anymore. You're not at war with me anymore. I'm at peace with you, Lord. And that gives me joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, by Jesus also, we have access by faith. Through him, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, he's left mercy talking about grace now. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, that's not the topic of today's message. We could go to James, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That's another message. We'll get there another day. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now, these next verses are the main ones. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. How many of you qualify? Sue and I qualify, I guarantee you. We were as ungodly as they come. I got to tell you right now, those Pharisees that thought they were so righteous, they were as ungodly as I was. Man cannot be righteous on his own. I don't care how hard you try. That's the whole message of the law. That's the whole reason it was given. And if that isn't good enough for you, Christ raised the bar. Try and keep that one. Can't do it. Christ died for the ungodly. And that's the ungodly sinner in the bar. And it's the ungodly sinner in the church pew if they've never received Jesus as their Lord. Christ died for the ungodly. I sure qualify. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by my works. Oh, I'm sorry, there's a misprint there. I was still in the denominational Bible. Much more than being now justified by his blood. How are you justified? By his blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Justified by his blood. When you approach God, you approach him based on the blood of Jesus Christ. You coming in prayer answering mode now. That's the same as coming in his name. Same thing. Being justified. Now notice. Being now justified by his blood. That's good, isn't it? That's good. Much more. Well, how good is it to be justified by his blood? Well, it's the difference between heaven and hell. I'd say that's pretty important. But he says much more. Being justified by his blood, much more, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And what does that mean? He tells you next verse. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, here it is, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now that's the new birth, whether you realize it or not right there. That's what Abraham did not have. Abraham did not have the life of Christ on the inside of him. Abraham was doing his best. I mean, if anything, my respect has gone up for all my heroes of faith in chapter 11, Hebrews 11. I mean, I always admired them. And now that I'm seeing these guys, even with a sin nature, they were able to, in their generation hold on to the word of God and obey the word of God. They weren't perfect men. Dear Lord, the Bible's full of their faults. But they, with a sin nature, still, they received the word of God by faith, held on to the word of God, obeyed God's word, and they changed the generations that they lived in. But all of those died in faith. We have something they didn't have. We have the very life of Christ. We shall be saved not only by his blood, but by his life. We don't only have accounted righteousness. He's made a way for us to genuinely live righteous. But it's not me doing it anymore. It's Christ in me, my hope of glory. He told me one time, this was years and years ago, I wrote it down because I knew it was God, didn't have a clue what it meant. I knew that the positional truth of righteousness was a free gift. I knew that. We're about to get to that verse. I knew that. But then one day he said to me, he said, a righteous walk is just as much a free gift as the righteousness of positional truth. He said, a righteous walk is just as much a free gift. And I didn't know what he meant. That verse is what he means. He says, son, I'm not going to just declare you righteous. I'm going to empower you to live righteously. Not by yourself anymore, not you doing it. I'm going to put the nature, let's say it in the, for this verse, the life of my son on the inside of you to walk righteously when you can't. What? This is how in Christ you fulfill the law. Not by going back under the law, but by letting his nature come to full harvest on the inside. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. Love does no ill to its neighbor. If you let that love of God come to full harvest, you could be on an island of Borneo. Is that Borneo an island? Anyway, you could be on an island. Never have heard the word of God except just enough for Christ crucified. Got born again. Never heard of the law in your life. And you'll fulfill the law if you walk in love. Because that's his nature. We still haven't got down to the verse I'm after here. This is good though, isn't it? We'll be saved by his life, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who's that man? That's Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the same manner of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and notice the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. I see the picture. Every time I read that verse, I see the picture in Pharaoh's court where Moses threw down the staff, Aaron's rod. You know, he threw it down, and it became a serpent. See, and that's one man's sin. That's what happened. Adam, he one sin, and death came. That serpent came. But over the course of history, many sins. Everybody sinned. Everybody that was born sinned. So the magicians in the court, they threw down their staves and they became snakes. Now you got all a whole bunch of little snakes. But see, Christ on the cross, what did he do? He didn't just swallow up one sin. It says he swallowed them up. He swallowed them all. He who knew no sin, he was made to be sin. And it wasn't just the sins of Abraham. It was the sins of Adam. And we're talking the whole species of Adam. He took it all upon himself. Glory to God. Isn't that good stuff? So that's what it means. It says, this is a little King Jamesy. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, that's Adam, to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, R-E-I-G-N-E-D, ruled and reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift. Everyone say out loud, gift. Gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you see that in there? How did man get his righteousness? By performance? Yeah, and it was by the performance of one. Yes, you have perfectly obeyed God. Well, if you're in Christ, you have perfectly obeyed God. Either that or you don't have his righteousness. Got real quiet right there. What does that mean? I can just go sin anytime I want to? Well, that's the very next chapter. It says, what, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid. No. God didn't give us this righteousness as a license to sin. Jesus came to free mankind from sin. Man couldn't do it himself. That's the whole point. Man trying to live up to the law. John plainly tells you, what is sin? It's the transgression of the law. Well, okay, I won't break it. Uh-huh, try that. Yeah, you will break it. Before lunch. Lunch is pretty quick. Most likely. That's the whole point. Yeah. So God says, my son will come, live a perfect, sinless, righteous life. And how about we just do this exchange? He will take your sin. Will you accept his righteousness? Paul says, give me some of that. I'm throwing all my righteousness away. Yes, yes, yes. I'll take that. I'll take that. So people hear that and they think, well, we can just sin and live any way we want to, right? God forbid. In John chapter 8, don't turn there right now. Jesus said, he that sins is the slave of sin. He that committeth sin is the slave of sin. He said, I have come to set the captives free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, he came to not only give us accounted righteousness, that's what Abraham had. He came to put a new righteousness generator on the inside of us. Well, what does that mean? When I fall, now am I back under the law? Never again are you under the law. You are, if we went to Romans 7 right now, you'd find out you're dead to the law. Otherwise, you couldn't even be married to Christ. See, really what he's teaching right there, if you go back under the law like they were trying to get him to in Galatia, you're married to Christ, right? He's saying, now you can only have one husband at a time. You're either married to the law or you're married to Christ. Which is it? But you can't be married to Christ and married to the law at the same time. Sue, honey, you're not allowed to go marry somebody else while you're married to me. I love you, but no. And that's what God is saying to the church. He's saying, you're not allowed to go marry the law again. You're married to me. You are, Christ, you are my righteousness. But see, right on the other hand, he has made me a new creature. He has made me in the image of his Son. There is a part of us that is holy, righteous, from the instant you receive the new nature. And it yearns to walk uprightly in the earth. Have you noticed there's a war? We'll get to that in a minute. But if you don't ever get it, if you don't ever really understand, though, that your righteousness is a free gift. Let's look at it one more time. You got to get that one verse now. Because his intention is that we rule and reign, availing, overcoming, prevailing against sin, prevailing against sickness. He wants us to rule and reign the same way you see Jesus ruling and reigning in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not only did Jesus reign over sin, walked uprightly, man, he reigned over sickness. He reigned over disease. He reigned over devils. He reigned over anything that was not the will of God. The only thing you don't find him reigning over was men. What I mean by that, he didn't force anybody. Pharisees, Sadducees, he would just until it was his time, he would just avoid them, letting them get him. You know, you don't have authority over men, but you do have authority over sickness, poverty, disease, sin. God is repopulating the earth with sons and daughters made in the image of God. He didn't declare us righteous so we could go sin more. He declared us righteous and freed us from the power of sin. But you've got, yes, sir, this is the phrase he gave me. You'll never win the war over the flesh unless you learn to first rest in his righteousness. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. It's in there. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, the analogy that he's going to use here is Israel in the promised land. And you remember the first group that came up, they could not possess the land. They didn't have any different promise from God than the group had that did possess the land. But they come and they sent out spies, and you know what happened? They come back and they gave a factual report, which God called an evil report. But everything that they reported was factual. There were giants in the land. They were the sons of Anak. They were a warlike people. Everything they said was factual. You ever get a doctor's report? They're factual. Okay? But their conclusion was wrong. They said, because of all these facts, no matter what God said, we're not able to possess the land. But what was God's promise to them already? In fact, it was while they were standing on the opposite side of Jordan. They hadn't even set their foot in the promised land yet. What did God say? I have given you the land. He says, don't worry about what you see over there. I will go before you. I will send my angel like a hornet before you, and they will drive out all of your enemies. Don't you worry. I have given you the land. They couldn't rest in that. They couldn't believe that. They went and they saw with their eyes all of the problems and the giants and the fortified cities, and their conclusion was, this is the evil part, we'd be not able to take the land. And they couldn't. They couldn't. They rejected the word of God. Now, Paul is the writer of Hebrews, I think it's Paul, but the writer of Hebrews is drawing that same analogy when it comes to righteousness. Because, see, you start this journey with, I have given you my righteousness. Now go to war against the flesh. But unless you learn first to rest, and I have given you my righteousness, not only as a positional truth, the real truth is, not only have you been declared legally righteous, you have been made a new creature. You are righteous at your core. And until we learn to rest in that, we're not even ready for the war. You will never possess the promised land. You have got to first get it settled. Get your feet on solid ground. I am the righteousness of God in him. I am just as righteous in him as he was made sin in Adam. She got it. I'm going to say that again. I am as righteous in Christ as Christ was made sin in Adam. If that's not true, he didn't need to die. That is the great exchange right there. You have won before you started fighting, but there, honey, there is going to be a fight. Your flesh is not going to just lay down. But your faith has got to be in Christ in you, not in your own ability. You got to trust God the same way they had to trust God. Now, did they have to draw a sword? Did they have to go to battle? Was there clanging of swords and spears and sweat and blood and sand and everything? Yes. But see, Caleb was of a different spirit. He said, if God be for us, let us go up at once and possess this land. Their defense has departed from them. God is with us. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able. That's the same spirit he's infusing into the body of Christ. My God has given me his righteousness. I am already accepted in the Beloved. I am complete in Him. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I have already won before I started. Flesh, you're coming down. Hatred's in me, you're leaving. People I need to forgive, God's going to help me work that forgiveness to where it's not just something I say, it's something I have. I tell you what starts to happen too. Disease, who are you against my God? Goliath gave you a big name, did they? Cancer, did they? You big, are you? You ever seen my God? That's what we've got to rest in. That's the truth right there. Blindness, see? Jamie was here. I'm sure she's listening to this message. She said, you know what she told me? Jamie, the little blind girl that was here, said, Gary, don't you quit. Don't you feel like I'm embarrassed or anything that I come and you guys weren't able to get that blindness off me? Don't quit, Gary. Don't you guys quit. You keep pressing in. And the day will come that blindness will bow the knee just like every giant in the land had to bow the knee. I mean, it will bow in the name of Jesus. We're going to possess this land. Now, Paul himself, he says, I don't count myself yet to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't conquered all the land yet, but this one thing I do. Forgetting, boy, this is a big part of it. Forgetting those things that are past, I press toward the mark. The high call of God that's in Christ Jesus. And what he was really talking about was full mortification, being conformed to his death, and then also full transformation to the resurrected life of Christ himself. Walking in that, he says, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but forgetting those things that are past, I still am pressing toward the mark. There's a warfare going on. I'm pressing towards that mark for the high call. He says, now where we have attained, where I'm walking so far, let's not lose ground. Let's walk there. Let's don't backslide. But let's don't quit. Let's keep pressing in. Is that good stuff or what? I never even read Hebrews chapter 3, but let's look at it real quick. Now that I preached it, we'll read it, okay? Just this part of it, starting in verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, remember who this is written to. This is written to Hebrews. How would they depart from the living God? What is the challenge that they're being faced with? Rejecting Christ. And going back under the law to save them. Giving up his righteousness and trying again to establish their own righteousness. That is the stumbling stone. And most Jews to this day, Paul talks about it. We're going to look at it if we have time. He talks about it to this day. That is the stumbling block and the rock of offense. See, to the Jew, it's like, I got to do my best. I got to keep the law. I got to keep the law. I got to keep the law. And someone comes and preaches Christ. And they say, no, God is not looking for you to establish your righteousness. God has already provided his righteousness in Christ. If you receive him, you are the righteousness of God. And they go, no, 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 I want to be righteous myself. They still believe that they can somehow on their own walk perfectly and uprightly before God. God demands perfection. How are you going to get that without Christ? You can't do it. You might as well give up now and start resting in his righteousness. You have to rest in his righteousness before you begin the war. They had to rest in the promise. He has given us the land. That's what Caleb was resting in. Even as he went to war, he was resting in, God is for us. We are well able to take the land. We have to rest in, I am his righteousness. I am accepted in the Beloved. I am complete in him. Flesh, you're going down. Sin, you're going down. Sickness and disease, you're going down. Poverty, you're going down. Blind eyes, you're about to see. You got to win. You got to rest in his righteousness in order to, before you even start in the war. Don't forget who your God is. So he's warning them. Here in Hebrews, Let's come on down to chapter 4. It says, let us therefore... Okay, no. We've got to get to... No, we've got to go back to 10. This is too good. He says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Now, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Where, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Now, boy, get this next part. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? What? So we see that they could not enter in because of what? You know, for years I read that, and for some reason when it would say, was it not with them that had sinned, my thoughts would always go to the calf, the golden calf, and them dancing naked and partying and getting down and all of that. And one day on my lightning quick mind, Dave's teaching about meditation, that you don't ever lift a verse out of its setting. Now when he says, when he was grieved with those that sinned, what is the setting? What event is he talking about? He's not talking about them committing adultery. He's not talking about them committing murder. He's not talking about them committing stealing. When he says, with them that had sinned, what was the sin? Unbelief. What did they not believe? I have given you the land. And what's the exhortation to the Hebrews? He has given you his righteousness. Believe it. Believe it. Don't depart. If you depart, that's sin. It's sin to trample underfoot the blood of the living God, the blood of Jesus Christ, and count his blood as an unholy thing. That's the sin that they were faced with. And they were receiving all kinds of persecution. And that all you have to do to make the persecution go away is reject Jesus and go back under the law. That's why he says in Hebrews 12, again, talking about Jesus, you haven't yet resisted under blood. Some of them probably did before it was over. Verse 17, that phrase, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? I wrote myself a few questions. What was their sin? Was it murder? No. Adultery? No. It was the sin of unbelief. What did they refuse to believe? They refused to believe God when he said, I have given you the land. What is the stumbling block and the rock of offense in religion? It is when God says, I have given you the righteousness of Christ. That's good stuff right there. Hebrews 4:1, let's continue on a little bit. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us, entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Come on down to verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. Now read that in the light of the Hebrews. Their whole life was working, trying to keep the law, trying to be righteous in God's sight. Just exactly what Paul described over in his letter. He said, according to the law, blameless. What he meant by that, I did my best, and whenever I missed it, I brought the appropriate sacrifice. To the Hebrews, this was obvious what he's talking about. He says, if you're going to enter into this rest of righteousness, you have to cease from your own works. It's one or the other. You're married to Christ or you're married to the law. It's one or the other. As God did from his, let us labor, therefore. Now, isn't that a strange play on words? It's hard. I'm telling you, works mentality comes natural to humans. I've catch myself sliding back over into a works mentality, afraid to pray. Why? Again, I quit having my eyes focused on Christ as my righteousness. I start looking at myself. Myself is pretty ugly still. You don't have to amen so good with that. I'm decent. I appreciate the amens. But it has to dawn on me again. It's like I have to go back again to the foundation. This is exactly what the writer here in Hebrews says. I'd like to talk to you about meatier things. I can't give you meat. It's really hard. Why? You're unskillful in the handling of righteousness. You don't even yet understand your righteousness is not by your works. Your righteousness is a gift based on the finished work of Christ. And then he goes on even more than that. He says, as if that isn't enough, he became your high priest. After the order of Melchizedek, not Levi. This priest never dies. His reign never comes to an end. The sacrifice of his blood is forever there on the mercy seat. He is your priest. What do priests do? When you come and you're nasty and sinful, you go to the priest. And when he's done with you, you can go before God. He is your high priest if you miss it. We have an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Let us labor, therefore. You have to work at this sometimes. Labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. What rest? Christ is your righteousness. You are righteous by a free gift. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick. See, that verse has been taken out of context so much. For the word of God. What he's saying, we have those Hebrews going into the promised land. That word of God they had was no less the word of God than what we have. That word of God would have got the first brunch through the promised land if they would have believed it. The word of God to us today will get you through this life righteously if you believe it. God. For the word of God is alive, quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now see, why that? He's making a reference all the way back to Adam and Eve. They were naked and didn't know it. Who did know it? Thank you. They were naked and didn't know it. Who did know it? Did he care? Were they accepted just the way they were? Did he say that's very good? Everything. He was happy with them just the way he made them. And the devil says, you need more. You need knowledge from this tree of good and evil. You need more. And that's exactly what God does to the Christian today. My Bible says, I am accepted in the beloved. My Bible says, I am complete in him. My Bible says that God who spared not his own son, how not will God also with him freely give Gary all things. I am accepted. I tell you, you'll never understand this apart from family. I'm telling you, I had Cole and Lily over. We had them over at the house again this weekend, and playing in the pool out there, splashing in the back. Papa sitting out there under a tree, just sitting there dripping. You know, it's 104 degrees, sitting there in the shade, sweat dripping off my fingers. I wasn't in the pool; it's just sweat. And I am delighting in my two grandchildren, playing and splashing. And I had to correct them about 27 times. Don't kick your brother in the mouth. Do not kick your... Listen, don't... See his mouth? Don't kick that. Cole, do not take Lily by the shoulders and put her head under the water. Do not do that, Cole. And I delighted in him the whole time. Never once did I say, you're rejected. You're not my grandchild anymore. Never once did I say, that's it for you, I'm done with you. No, no, you'll never understand this outside of family. God birthed you with his own spirit. You hold that little baby. I remember Kyle when his first, when Cole was born. Kyle grew up with a Christian friends about his own age. They went to the same church together. I remember Kyle when Cole was born. He called his friends and he told them. These guys were well schooled in the things of God. He told them, he says, you just think you know the love of God. Until you hold your own child in your own arms, you'll never know what the love of God really is. There's a lot of truth to that. You love your children. Does that mean you're pleased with every little thing they do? Do not kick your brother in the mouth. Even she was accidental, but still, sort of accidental. Well, she told me it was, but anyway. if you can relate to family and how you delight in your children, imperfections and all. No matter how many times you got to correct, 70 times 7, give me a break. There is no end to how many times. We got to quit thinking like religion. You're in a family. You are his delight. You are the apple of his eye. He has your picture on his refrigerator, if you'll allow me. The way they did it in the Old Testament, they said he has your face on the palm of his hand. Do you ever read that? He has your face on the palm of his hand where he can see you. So when he says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Well, that's back to the garden. Adam and Eve, they were naked. God saw them just as they are, and he delighted in them. They didn't need anything else. They didn't need the law. They didn't know the knowledge of good and evil. God, yes, sir. God delighted in them the way he made them. God delights in you because he made you righteous. He made you. He knows there's a warfare. Are you kidding? Not only does he know it, he plans to be your power as you wage the warfare. He's not afraid of no war. I ain't afraid of no war. Who are you going to call? God, Jesus, Holy Ghost. I ain't afraid of no war. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, boldly, not timidly. You only come timidly if you come in your own righteousness. When you come in his righteousness, you come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, I don't want to be too hard, not on me, not on you. We're going to have to get more bold with cancer. We're going to have to get more bold with blindness. Start having this attitude. My Savior did not suffer what he suffered for you to remain blind. My Savior did not suffer what he suffered for that cancer to stay. It has to go. So we need to start having almost a revengeful attitude against the devil and everything that's of the devil. I think that's what Jesus meant when he says, you pray this way, Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. Every time we come on a situation that is not good. See, I remember all those prayers, pray for Brother Smith. He's been afflicted with such and such disease. And the prayer was always mumbled. And always, if it be thy will. Why would they pray that? They don't know him very well. I don't know what kind of Bible they have. I know that it's the same Bible. I don't know how they can read it and pray like that. You'll never find Jesus. No one, you check it for yourself. No one ever came to Jesus to be healed that they did not get what they come for. Now, some of them he had to correct and some of them he had to teach. But the end result, they got what they came for. That's the way it should be every time. First time, every time, no exceptions. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. So who was it prayed this morning that they wanted to fast today? No, nobody? Okay. All right, we'll let you out. We'll let you out reasonably for lunch here in a little bit. We're really doing pretty good. 1 Peter chapter 2. Also put a marker, if you can, over in Romans chapter 10. We're going to close with this, I think. I want to specifically talk about the stumbling block and the rock of offense. Peter talks about it, so does Paul. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we're going to go down through verse 8. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You know, Jesus is called the cornerstone. Where it says disallowed of men, here comes Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is to be the cornerstone of this new temple that God is going to build. His life is the cornerstone. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious people of the day, when they saw that stone and they saw what it was, what did they do with it? They rejected it. But God says, I have taken that rejected stone and I have made it the cornerstone. It is the cornerstone of the true temple of God that's made not with hands, but made with the spirits of just men made perfect. Now notice, it said that stone was disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now, the imagery. Get the imagery. Here's Christ, the cornerstone. Boy, you can't move that cornerstone. That's going to always be the cornerstone. It's never going to be moved. It's never going to be shaken. He is the cornerstone, but you also are a stone. And he puts you right in your place. And then you're a stone. And he puts you in your place. We also, as lively stones, are built up into this holy temple, this priesthood that he continues. You are just as immovable as Christ if he is your cornerstone. You got that? You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which what? Believe in what? Believe in the cornerstone. Believe in Christ crucified. Believe that he has become your sin and that you have received his righteousness. For those who believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, disobedient to what? Disobedient to that gospel, that he is the righteousness for all mankind. To them that are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And they, now notice, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They're offended, even to them which stumble at the word. What is the word? What word do they stumble at? Christ is your righteousness. They stumble at that. No, I want to establish my own righteousness. You'll see it here in just a minute. So it says, they stumble at the word, being disobedient. What does that mean? Disobedient. They are disobedient because they refuse to believe the word of God as proclaimed by Jesus Christ. They refuse it. They're disobedient. I will not believe that. I will not believe Jesus is the Christ. I will not believe Jesus is the Lamb. I will not believe he is the Messiah. Whereunto also they were appointed. Now flip over to Romans 10 with that thinking in mind. Verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and pray to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness? That's Christ's righteousness that you receive by faith. Being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And here's the verse. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Take a big, long, tall drink of that right there. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness if you believe in him. He is your righteousness. He is your boldness. He is your wisdom. He is your strength. He is your empowerment. Now, I haven't forgotten Dave's assignment to me to write confessions. I think he worded it against depression and that type of thing. I've been working on it harder than you know, but the Holy Ghost, I've been arrested by the Holy Ghost to do it a little different way than I was normally have done things in the past. Because he told me already, they'll never be free. You'll never be free until that verse in Romans 14 becomes you. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Until that is established in you, you're going to keep slipping back into it. So he's given me, I don't know how long it's going to take, but I promise you I'm working on it, okay? But now, just for a few moments, let's just take some tall, cool drinks from the Word of God. Would y'all like a little refresh? It's been hot in Oklahoma. Hadn't it been hot? 103, 104? Let's take just a little drink of his word here. A few little sips, like Sue's doing right there. See? It's a tall, cool drink right here. Look at Ephesians. It's refreshing. Now, you don't have to turn to these. You know all these anyway. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to say it. But say it after me. I'm going to read it first. So you know I'm not going to have you say something weird. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Raise your hands. Say, Father, I am accepted in the beloved. Oh, let me take a drink of that again, Father. I am accepted in the beloved. How about another one? How about Colossians 2:10, which says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You ready? Go, Father, I thank you that in Christ I am complete in him. He is the head of all principality and power. Oh, and I am complete in him. Hallelujah. How about Colossians 1:27? See, until these things are established in you, you're not resting in righteousness yet. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let's just say it like this. Father, I thank you that Christ is in me. He is my hope of glory. The Messiah is in me. The Anointed One is in me. Christ is in me. And I am complete in him. All right, let's do another one here. This is all your prosperity right here. 2 Corinthians 9:8. I'll read it first. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So let's say it this way. Father, I thank you. You make all grace abound toward me. Not based on my works, based on his work. You make all grace, not payment, grace abound toward me. And because of that, I always have sufficient for all of my needs And I have an abounding amount for every good work. I have an abundance for every good work because of your grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. How about this one? 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's take a tall drink of that one. I am your child. God, you are my father. I overcome the world. Because greater is Christ in me than he that is in the world. Greater is the Holy Ghost in me than he that is in the world. I am your child. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You ready? You don't need to change that one much. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Okay, I got one more. We got 4 minutes. Romans 8. Now this is 31 through 34. This is a long one. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us. Does this not sound like Caleb? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. God. So just say this with me. God is for me. Who can be against me? He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for me. How shall he not with him also freely give me all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And that's me. It's God that justifies. Say it this way. God is my justifier. Anyone accuses me, they got to get past God first. And God is my justifier. Who is he that condemns? It's not Christ. He is risen again. He is at the right hand of the Father. And right now, he's making intercession for me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the kind of things it's going to take to renew our minds. To renew our minds. To get to the point where we become more righteous consciousness than we are Gary consciousness. I started to say sin conscience, but that's not really what it is. It's you're more aware of you than you are him. I'm more aware of me than I am him. He needs to become. That's why it says, set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, and not on things that are upon the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, right at the same time, some balance. Absolutely, I believe every word that I've spoken today is the truth from God's word. Now, the balance, people take that part right there and they run off with it. And they say, see, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live. You can live any way you want to and you're okay. I'm going to tell you again, Jesus came to bring us more than they had in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they could be declared righteous, but they could not be freed from sin. We have more than that. This is the promise that they couldn't have. We have not only been declared righteous, we have been set free from sin by the power of the life of Christ on the inside. We do not have to continue in sin, and we are not going to continue in sin. But on your best day, when you really lived the way you want to live on your best day, don't approach God with your righteousness. Approach God with the righteousness of Christ.